Please turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, it's on page 987 in the Church Bible. And we're going to read together one of the parables that our Lord Jesus told about the kingdom of God. And then the interpretation, the explanation of that parable that he gave. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, the parable of the weeds. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then Jesus gives the interpretation of this parable in verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.' He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. This too is the word of the Lord. Please turn with me in the word of God again to the Gospel of Matthew, but this time to chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 6, because we're continuing this evening our studies in the Lord's Prayer. We're sitting in. To use the illustration that we've been thinking about over the past number of weeks, we're sitting in on the Lord's masterclass on prayer. He says to his disciples, "Pray then like this." He's teaching us the right way that we should pray. And so far in our study of the Lord's Prayer, we have learnt that we should stop at the beginning of prayer to take time to remember who we are speaking to, our Father in heaven. And we need to remember that right at the beginning, because that awareness of who we are speaking to ought to affect the way that we pray. Our catechism tells us that it will help us to pray with confidence, for one thing. Because we're praying to our Father. And that means that we can pour out our hearts to the Lord We can pray about anything, no matter how small, how insignificant it may be, however trivial it is, and we know that He will hear us and that He will answer us according to His perfect wisdom, because He is our Father. But at the same time, we are to remember always that He is enthroned in heaven. And so we are to speak with reverence and with humility in our praying. And yet at the same time, that truth that God is in heaven should also encourage us in our praying. And it should make us bold in the things that we're praying about, because nothing is too hard for the Lord who sits on the throne of heaven. And so these twin truths, our Father in heaven, they're meant to filter down through all the petitions. Each one of the petitions that Jesus teaches us to pray, as you ask it, remember that you're asking it of your Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, Father in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, Father in heaven. Remember who you're speaking to. And then last Lord's Day evening, we began to learn about the balance and the order of what we should ask for in prayer. And we saw, as we looked at the six petitions as a whole, that normally Jesus tells us that we should spend half of our time and the first half of our time praying for things for God, and half of our time praying for things for ourselves. Jesus also teaches us something about the priority of our petitions. The thing that we are to pray first and foremost, the thing that we are to long for with all our hearts, is for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Because we're to ask first that His name, which represents all that He is, should be hallowed. And this is to be the controlling desire in all that we pray for. This is to be our great goal in all that we ever ask. Not my happiness, not my comfort, not my convenience, not my pleasure, not my ease, but that God and His name would be exalted. And so now we come to the second thing that Jesus teaches us to ask for when we pray. We find it in Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And we can see that there's a logical order here that Jesus is setting forth. Because no sooner do we begin to pray that God's name would be hallowed in the world, than immediately we're reminded that it is not hallowed in the world. And why is it not hallowed in the world? It's not hallowed and honored in the world because of the activity of the kingdom of the devil. And the kingdom of Satan opposes the kingdom of God. And so we pray, even as we pray that God's name would be hallowed, we're praying that God's kingdom would come in order that His name will be treated as holy, recognized as holy, and praised throughout the earth. The kingdom of God is a great concern of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Christ's crown is one of our great emphases as a denomination. And perhaps it's worth asking the question from time to time, is it possible that that's something that we're overstating? Are we exaggerating something that is really rather marginal and peripheral in the Scriptures by making such a big deal out of Christ's kingdom? Are we exaggerating something here? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Because the kingdom is central to the purposes of God in the universe. That's what this petition teaches us right away, isn't it? The very second petition of the Lord's Prayer, second only to the glory and the honor of God Himself, is the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. This is not a small thing. This is not a marginal thing. This is something tremendously important. What were the first words, the first recorded words of the Lord's public ministry? Remember the summary statement of his whole message that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Or in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, it's put even more explicitly. Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. The very reason that I'm here on the earth, the reason that I left heaven, that the Father has sent me down into this world, is because of the kingdom of God, that I might preach the good news of the kingdom. What does Jesus say is to be the top priority of the believer's life? Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. First priority. Or in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, that crucial period between the Lord's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And he was meeting with the disciples on many different occasions for 40 days. What was he talking to them about? Well, we don't have to guess because Luke tells us. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. One of the last words in the book of Acts, we find Paul in the city of Rome proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And even as I was thinking this afternoon, the theme of our conference weekend, as Mr. Stewart was reminding us, that the story of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of the restoration of fellowship with God that was lost in Eden. In other words, the restoration of the kingdom of God, the people of God living in harmonious and loving fellowship with their King and under his rule. So the kingdom of God is not some obscure little sideline of theology tucked away in a corner somewhere. No, the kingdom of God is front and center in God's purposes and God's activity in the universe. And so this is something that we should pray about. This is something that we should be thinking about. The Lord's Prayer challenges us right at this very point, doesn't it, as to our priorities. The things that we care about, the things that we pray about, the things that we think about, do they match up with the things that God tells us we ought to be thinking about and caring about? Are we truly seeking His kingdom above everything else? Does the kingdom of God matter to us the way that it should? Well, let's ask three questions about this petition as we think about it this evening. First of all, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? That's an important place to begin, isn't it? Because we need to know what it is that we're praying for. When we ask God to cause His kingdom to come, what is it that we are expecting? What should we be expecting to see happen? Well, the kingdom of God is not a geographical area. It's not a place in that sense. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Jesus tells us that in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical, geographical place. It doesn't have a postcode. Or Luke 17, verse 20, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't touch the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual reality. When an earthly kingdom grows, when a physical kingdom, a political kingdom grows, you can see it happening. It's fairly straightforward. It's an easy thing to find out where a political, physical kingdom begins and ends, because it has borders. Perhaps it's a coastline, or perhaps it's a notional line on a map, but there's a place where you can say, here I am in the kingdom, and if I step over here, I am outside of the kingdom. You get into the United Kingdom by crossing that kind of physical, geographical line. But that's not how you get into a spiritual kingdom. That's not how you get into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not a place. The word kingdom really means the exercise of kingly power. Another way of translating it might be rule, the rule of God, God acting as a king, or dominion, or kingship. That's the kind of sense that the word has. And we enter the kingdom of God, we enter the rule of God, therefore, by bowing the knee to him, by repenting of our sins, and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And wherever you see that happening, that's the kingdom of God. Whenever you see men and women and young people and children bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, submitting to him as Lord of their life, that is the kingdom. That is someone entering into the kingdom of God. It's important that we understand that, because some people have tried to identify the kingdom of God with a particular nation or with a particular church. They say, well, if you are a citizen of that nation, that Christian nation, then you're in the kingdom. You're a Christian. Or if you're a member of that particular church, or if you belong to that particular family, then you are in the kingdom of God. You're a Christian. That's not the case at all. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality. And just because a congregation grows, just because a denomination grows in size, doesn't necessarily mean that God's kingdom has increased one millimeter. We see churches thriving all around us here in our province. Large numbers of people flocking to them. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the kingdom of God is increasing. Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. It's about what is going on in the heart. It is a spiritual rule. You can't see the heart, can't know if these people who are flocking into this church or that church are truly submitting to Jesus Christ. So that's the kingdom. That's what we're praying about in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're praying that God's rule, that God's kingship, that God's dominion would come. So what does that mean? What does it mean for God's dominion to come? I want to suggest that it means two things. It means that we are praying for God's kingdom to advance now. So that's our second point this evening. We're praying for God's kingdom to advance now. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are asking God to make his rule extend in the world. Now let's not misunderstand things here. God does already rule over the whole universe. He has ruled over the universe from all eternity. He does rule now, and he always will rule forever. The psalmist tells us that in Psalm 103. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. He does. So then why do we need to pray for his kingdom to come? Why do we need to pray for his rule to advance? And what we have here is the same kind of thing that we saw in the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." We saw that, yes, God is already infinitely holy. And he can't become more holy. He can't become more glorious. What we're praying for when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," is that God's glory and holiness would be recognized more and more in the world, that he would be treated as holy more and more in the world. And it's the same kind of thing here in the second petition. As we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are asking that more and more people will defect from the kingdom of Satan and transfer their allegiance to King Jesus. So we're praying here, in effect, for the mission and for the evangelism of the church. Because that's how the kingdom grows. That's how God's rule is extended. It's through the word of God, which is being sown like seed in a field by God's workers. It's not extended through violence. That's how political kingdoms extend their dominion. That's how Islam spread its power in the early centuries of its existence. But that's not how the kingdom of God advances. It doesn't advance through education. It doesn't advance through improving health care. The kingdom doesn't advance by creating employment or by bringing political emancipation. No, it's through the ministry of the word of God. As the gospel is proclaimed to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's how the kingdom grows. And so as we pray this petition, we're praying for the success of the gospel of the kingdom as it goes forth into all the world, as it goes out into Newton Abbey, as it goes out into Belfast and Glasgow and Galway and Nantes and China and North Korea and all the nations of the world. We're praying here for the conversion of men and women and young people and children. Jesus says to you and to me, "Pray then like this. Before you ask anything for yourself, before you ask anything for other people, pray about mission. Pray for the growth of the kingdom." This takes precedence, Jesus says, even over praying about your daily needs. This is more important. This matters more. So how are we doing as a congregation, praying for God's kingdom to come? Jesus says this is how you should pray. I was delighted when I realized that the monthly missionary prayer meeting is still a feature of congregational life here in Trinity. It's tremendously important, praying for God's kingdom to advance now. It should be a constantly recurring theme in our prayer meetings each week, in our house fellowship groups, in the prayers that are prayed from the pulpit, the prayers that are prayed in the CY. Jesus says every time you pray, under normal circumstances, pray earnestly for the kingdom of God to advance now. But not just as a congregation. We're to pray like this individually, aren't we? Jesus says, pray like this. Do you pray like this when you pray alone at home? Do you have a system for regularly praying for the advance of the kingdom? All these different requests that come in from missionaries, from mission organizations, how do you prioritize them? Have you got some system for regularly praying above all for the work of the church so that the kingdom might come more and more? Praying for our missionaries in Galway and in Nantes and at home here in Letterkenny and in Dromore and in Carrickfergus. Praying for our brothers and sisters in the Scottish church. Praying for the mission work and the evangelism that's being done in each of our congregations. Praying regularly yourself by some system or another for the outreach work of our congregation. Have we all been praying for the book fair that's taking place next weekend? Do we pray for the campaigners group? Do we pray for the Wednesday morning group? Do we pray about the work of the language classes on Monday evenings? Do we make time to pray for the kingdom to advance in persecuted countries? And what about unreached people groups who have never heard anything about Jesus Christ? What about Christian witness to Israel? Pray that God's kingdom would advance now. And not just individually in our own quiet times, but in our family worship times as well. Jesus says, pray like this. Do we pray like this with our children? Are we teaching them from their earliest years that it's more important to pray about mission and the advance of the kingdom even than praying about their own daily needs? If we're not making prayer for these things one of our top priorities, then we're just not praying as the Lord has taught us to pray. And of course, it's not enough just to pray. If we're going to pray this prayer without being hypocrites, or any prayer, of course, then we need to be ready to be part of the fulfillment of our prayers. We can't ask God to provide for our daily needs and then sit at home and not bother to work. And we can't ask God to extend His kingdom and bring in the lost if we never lift a finger to do anything to bring that about. God can advance His kingdom without you and me. Of course He can. He can do anything that He pleases to do, but it hasn't pleased Him to do it that way. He hasn't chosen to advance His kingdom independently of His people. We're to pray to Him to do it. We're to pray to Him to give the growth. But He has graciously chosen to use you and me as a means of bringing that about. We're praying here for the advance of Christ's kingdom. And not just in the world out there, but surely we're praying for the advance of the kingdom in our own hearts as well. Because even though we belong to Christ, even though we're in the kingdom, there are all kinds of pockets of resistance in our hearts, aren't there? And we need to be praying as we pray this prayer that we will submit ourselves more and more fully and consistently to the Lord's kingship over our lives. We've all got things in our lives that we're clinging on to and we're saying no to the Lord. We're not going to surrender that part of our life to Him. Jesus can be Lord over most of my life, yes, but I want to keep this to myself. His kingdom doesn't extend into my checkbook. It doesn't extend to my internet habits. It doesn't extend to my relationships, to this or to that part of my life. Jesus says, pray for God's kingdom to come. Not just out there, but in here as well. Your kingdom come. So what is the kingdom? And how do we pray for the kingdom to come? We pray that God's kingdom would advance now. And then thirdly and lastly, we're praying for God's kingdom to triumph in the future. We're praying for God's kingdom to triumph in the future. Not just to advance here and now, but finally, fully, to triumph in the future. Because God's kingdom is also spoken of in the New Testament as something that is still future. It is here, and it's spreading and it's growing, but it is not yet fully here. Jesus says at the end of the Last Supper in Luke 22:18, from now on, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. It's still to come. It's still future in all of its fullness. It has truly come, but it hasn't fully come. come. And we see that very clearly in the parables of the kingdom that Jesus teaches. And we read one of them in Matthew chapter 13. God has done something. God has acted in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, in his ministry, in his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension. God has acted decisively to cause an immediate and dramatic change in the world. Something has happened. Something changed when Jesus came into the world. But that change is bringing about a gradual transformation. The effect of what Jesus accomplished on the cross eventually will be seen by the whole universe to be absolutely spectacular, but it's not yet fully seen. It is a gradual process to get there. It's like the growing seed, Jesus says. The seed is in the ground. Something has happened which is bringing about a radical transformation. The seed is in the ground, and the seed is growing, and the seed is changing the ground. The whole field is going to be transformed out of all recognition by the end. But in the meantime, it's gradual and it's slow. The change, the extent of the change, the glory of the change won't be fully understood and appreciated until the harvest at the end of the age. The kingdom of God is present here. It is here, but it's not yet here in all of its fullness. That's why the world is not yet perfect. Even though the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus, there is still suffering. There is still crime that goes unpunished. Murders, atrocities, sickness, greed, corruption. All these things mark our present world. But when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, all of these things will be utterly taken away. When God brings in the new heaven and the new earth. But that won't happen until the end, when Jesus returns to judge the world. And so we're praying here, even as we pray for the kingdom to advance now, we're also praying that Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We're praying that God will hasten that great and terrible day. We're praying that God will wind up human history and establish the kingdom in all of its perfection and glory and put an end forever to all sin and all misery and all suffering. And this was the constant longing of the early church. They expected Christ to return soon, and they ached for that day to come when Christ would return. And as you read the New Testament, you feel that yearning that throbs and pulsates through the pages of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Maranatha, come, O Lord. That was their prayer. Same prayer as this: your kingdom come. Peter says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what our hope is built on. Not our retirement, not our trust funds or our investments or anything like that. No, this is what we want. What are the last words of the Bible? He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And what is the response of John? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. These believers longed to be rid of sin. They longed to be delivered from this hostile world that mocked God and persecuted his people. And they longed for that day to come when his name would finally and perfectly be hallowed on the earth. And you get the feeling that these early Christians woke up every morning and thought to themselves, perhaps it'll be today. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that sense of hope and expectancy? Not assuming that it's going to happen, but hoping that it's going to happen. Perhaps he'll come today. I wonder how much of that attitude we know anything about. 2,000 years on, we lost the edge of our anticipation. Settled down into a vague hope that, yes, one day Christ will return. It'll be wonderful when he does. He'll bring in this perfect kingdom, but it really has very little bearing on our everyday lives and behavior. Jesus says when you pray, pray like this. Pray that his kingdom will come. Pray for that glorious day. Think about it. Long for it. Ask the Lord to speed its coming. Too many of us, I suspect, have got too comfortable in this world. And truth be told, we like this world better. We're quite happy to go to heaven one day, in the far off future, but not just now. Too many things on this year, Lord. Perhaps after I've got old, then I'll be glad to go to heaven. But there are lots of things that I want to do first. I want to finish my degree. I want to get that job. I want to get married. I want to have children, have a nice house, see my grandchildren. And then, as the icing on the cake, wouldn't it be lovely to have the kingdom? That's the temptation for us in our modern day. Our world is very comfortable for many of us. Life is pleasant and easy, and we don't yearn for heaven the way that we should. This world satisfies us far too easily. Your kingdom come. We say the words, but do we really mean it in our hearts? We long with all within us that Jesus Christ would come and make everything perfect. Pray then, Jesus says, like this, longing for God's kingdom to come. Long to see it advance here and now as more and more people are brought into it. And above all, long to see it come in all of its fullness and all of its glory. No doubt there are many reasons in God's will why Jesus hasn't yet returned to bring in his kingdom in all its fullness. I can't help wondering if one reason, under God's sovereignty of course, might be that the people of God just don't pray this petition seriously and earnestly the way that he's told us. The whole universe renewed. No more failure. No more disappointments. No more unkind words or thoughts. Nothing evil. Christians should wake up every morning hoping that today will be the day that the kingdom comes in all of its fullness. So let's make this great desire of our hearts, Lord God. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Amen. Let's stand as we come to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that your kingdom would come. We look to you, the King of the universe, to cause this mighty thing to happen. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will forgive us, that we don't long for these things the way that we should, that our priorities in prayer don't always match up with what you have taught us our priorities should be. And our Father, we pray that your kingdom will advance here and now in the world, and that you will use us, that you would use our witness and our words to cause your kingdom to advance. But above all, Heavenly Father, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would come quickly and bring in the kingdom in all of its fullness and all of its glory, so that the whole earth may be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.